Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday night. Thanksgiving is over, and hope that each and every one of you guys enjoyed your Thanksgiving dinner with your family and friends, and just enjoy that, you know, giving thanks to the Lord. To be able to have that time with the ones that we truly love. That's always, to me, very moving, I guess would be the word. Moving to be able to enjoy that time. And, of course, we should continue that throughout the year, too, just not one day. We should be there for our families and our friends, and that's including our church family. I always say is, and I've heard it somewhere, and I just kind of say it now. I don't take credit for the saying, but when one of us hurt, we all should hurt, and that is in our family, biological family, adoptive family, whatever family may look like, and of course in our church families. When one of us hurt, we all should hurt. So with that said and done, we have been going through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we went over chapter 1, and in chapter 2, I think we broke it down in 3 parts. So that was a 3-part guide I was using for that. It just, I felt like it didn't break that down good enough to those really difficult passages. So if you guys get opportunity to go over there, it deals with, you know, submission and all those kind of words, and women learning in silence and all that, and really break that down on exactly what Paul is getting at. A lot of misconception on that. Yes, it is tremendous on that. So it's just the Holy Spirit just laid it on my heart to just write to me personally, writing 2 different Bible studies separate from the guide that I provided at the beginning of this study. So hopefully that is enlightening and helpful. And of course, and if you guys have any questions, you know, those are all part of my Facebook group. You can message me. Those that have my private phone number, you can call me, or my address, you can write me a letter. Of course, on Twitter and Instagram. So there's so many ways to get in contact with me and talk about any issues that you guys might be having with, you know, what we went over in those, I guess, four teaching sessions there. And tonight we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, and this does, and we'll get to Titus 1, 6 through 9, but this kind of gives the layout also for Titus 1, 6 through 9, and as we discussed probably at the very beginning of these Bible studies, this particular Bible study, is these are pastoral letters, meaning they're pastoral in nature, and we need to kind of keep that in mind, that they're written with that mindset, and that's very important. We can quickly take stuff out of context really quick. It's very important to look at the historical background of the letter Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus, and draw from that of what he is communicating to Timothy and Titus, and of course to the churches they were over, and to us today, because it's part of our Bible and it's part of scripture that we should cling to. And if you guys know anything about me, I'm firmly believing in what the Bible says, and when it's very clear on things, we should be very clear on things. And there's, you know, certain things we kind of scratch our heads on and we try to figure it out, and we can't really, you know, grasp too much about it. Well, we should be a little careful on how we interpret those type of doctrines, but you know, salvation is very clear. It starts from Genesis to Revelations. The law still matters. It's the law that points that we need a Savior. The law has not been distinguished. The law points to Jesus Christ, and that we can't do it on our own. We need Jesus in our life. We need a Savior. And that's such a beautiful thing. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1, and we're going to read up to 13 here. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker nor greeter, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of a deacon, being formed blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling over their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And if you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come with thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking you for the opportunity to come into your word, God, and to learn more of you, and realize the goal is to grow. The goal is to grow in our faith and to go out there and tell others about you. That is the purpose of our life. Our purpose is to reach those with the gospel. Oh, let our heart yearn for those that are lost. Let's yearn for those that don't know the truth of the gospel. God, give us that boldness and that strength to go out there and tell them about you. God, I pray that you just be over those that during these holiday seasons, it could be really rough for some. For many, maybe. God, we lift them up to you. We know during these times, the rate of suicide increases. It's already increased this year tremendously, exponentially. There's many hurting. There's many out there that have lost their hope because they have placed their hope in this world. And the true hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord Savior. And let us be beacons of hope flashing out in that dark abyss of a storm ocean, that sea as the waves are crashing and the ships are waving and they're about to turn over because they just don't know what to do. Let our light be that beacon that shines to those in need of you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this study tonight is called Setting the Example. The overarching theme of this Bible study tonight is godly leaders are needed to lead healthy churches. You know, an organization rise and fall with leadership. Leaders who reflect the values of the company make a lasting difference. Most of us want our leaders who represent us well. We don't want to see our leaders' names in the news for the wrong reasons. Paul was very specific. Paul set the high standards for church leaders through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through his letters, knowing that their influence would go beyond the local body of believers they served. And the question tonight, one of the questions that we're starting out this Bible study is, what requirements do you value the most when it comes to church leaders? And why do you include each requirement? I know me personally, as I teach and preach and online and in person and wherever I'll be, you know, in state, out of state, wherever, is clinging to the Word of God. To cling to the Word of God. That's what I look for in a leader in a church. Even I look at a true leader in a business aspect. In a business aspect is one that truly clings to the Word of God and is a man or in a business atmosphere, a woman that has their moral compass directly pointed to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, within the church, pastoral positions, that is the man, the male, holds a pastoral position. And he should be a man that clings to the Word of God. His life should not be different from in the pulpit than out of the pulpit. I know it's kind of crazy, and I'm not saying that be mean and pointing fingers. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God points to. I don't sit there and beat somebody over it, but the Word of God is very clear that we are posts. I know me personally, how I'm in the pulpit, how I live a life away from the pulpit is very reflective of who I am in Christ, and being very cautious of conversations that are unbecoming of a man of God. Some will view that as being, oh, you're just too good to talk to us. No, if I have, and others, and that's just not me, that is also people that claim to be disciples. And to me, as I look as a disciple, that is a Christian who truly clings to the Word of God and wants to follow it with our every waking being, their heart and their passion. It should be a reflection of everything they do within their life, and of course in their job and their business and their family, all that. So to me that's important. So when we look at 1 Timothy 3:1-13, and say, and later on we'll move to Titus 1:6-9 in later studies, but are in future studies, we can point to our last Bible study. Paul provided instructions to men and women in the church regarding what they should do and how they should live. And of course, we went in very detail in that. I encourage you guys to go check those out. In 1 Timothy 3, he offers instructions about what church leaders must be and their qualifications for service. I won't really emphasize these qualifications for service are important. They still apply, but unfortunately, most churches do not cling to these qualifications. They modify the qualifications, and some try to make excuses saying, well, we won't find nobody. Well, maybe it's not meant for you to find anybody then. There's a reason why these qualifications aren't in place. Again, they may be looking for somebody that don't meet these qualifications because they don't want the gospel to be preached to. And if that's the case, that's really sad, because these qualifications are very important for a true church to thrive and to be healthy. False teachers were creating, in this time, instability in the church by their moving away from the Word of God. They were undermining the confidence of believers. Moreover, the false teachers are bringing the gospel into question. Basically, the church was desperately seeking a for godly leadership. Consequently, Paul addressed the need for the qualified individual to serve as pastors and deacons. First, he expressed God's requirement for the overseers. We'll see this word, these words like bishop and elder. And they're all interchangeable terms for the role of a pastor. That would really be what we would say, bishop and elder, pastor. Requirements did not give a job description for the pastor, but they did indicate the character qualities of a person who would serve in that position. And of course, we'll look at that in tonight's lesson in our Bible study. In a similar manner, deacons and their wives, as well as other ladies who serve the church, were expected to uphold a high standard of godliness and faithfulness in keeping with their position. The qualifications were designed to encourage the right persons to serve and discourage the wrong persons from leadership. And as we read through these verses and these passages, I want you just take time, go back over them after tonight, or take a week or two or whatever, take your time, compare and contrast the list of qualifications for a pastor and a deacon. Then you take those simpler qualifications and you reveal about the expectations for all believers, just not for a pastor and deacon. And I will also encourage you to look at that, and these are the qualifications. So if you're in a church as somebody's not following these qualifications, they are clearly contradicting the Word of God, and you have to approach them in love, of course, in grace and mercy, but with boldness, and saying this is a qualification that you're not meeting. So there are several things they need to do. They need to repent, depending on the situation. Correct that situation. If it can't be corrected, then you step down. That is what we would call church discipline. And that's sorely in miss in a lot of churches. And church discipline, you have tremendous men in positions that should not be in positions because they don't meet the qualifications, and nobody's going to call them out for it. Once again, not being mean or anything, just saying we're looking at qualifications. That's it. Qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. These are very important positions within a church. As we look at verse 1 here in 1 Timothy 3, it said, this is a true saying. If a man desires, notice it says man here, desires the office of a bishop, remember bishop is pastor, he desires a good work. See, there is a link between godly pastors and healthy churches. God intends for his churches to have pastors, and he intends for his pastors meet holy qualifications that reflect his heart. This is a true saying because the life and work of a pastor is sacred responsibility. It carries internal implications. The trustworthiness in this context focuses on the character and the competency of anyone who desires to be a pastor. Aspiring to be a spiritual leader is worthwhile, but there can be a big gap between inspiration, aspiration, and qualification. Therefore, Paul emphasized the qualification of serving as a pastor. The word bishop describes as a pastor, as someone who directs and oversees the church ministry. He oversees it. Throughout the New Testament term, we see pastor, overseer, elder, bishop. They're all used interchangeably. Example of this, you can see in Acts 21:28, and you can see it. So, and then 1 Peter 5-2, you can kind of get the. For example, Paul was requesting a meeting with the elders in Acts 21:28 of Ephesus, but when he exhorted them, he addressed them as overseers. Second, we can see Paul appeal to the elders, interchangeable with overseer, taking oversights of the flock. You see that in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. And those are just examples how these terms are kind of interchangeably used. Paul reminded Timothy that serving as a pastor was a good work. It was an honorable calling from God that required an honorable life as a testimony to his grace. To represent the Savior in tasks of spreading the gospel and leading his church is a rigorous responsibility that should never be regarded lightly. A pastor's heart must be in rhythm with the Savior's mission while leading believers to reach the unsaved and equip the unsaved. Let's take a minute. Let's listen to this. These words here. It was an honorable calling. It is an honorable calling to his grace, to the grace of Jesus, to that pastor to be representing the Savior in the task of spreading the gospel and leading the church. That is, in this sense, this would be considered a building. And of course, we also are the church too, but this is talking about a building. And the building being a living organism, right? That functions and that thrives. And it, if you can imagine a church with arms and hands reaching out to its community and just embracing it, right? The pastor is spearheading that. Now, he is not supposed to be doing all the work. That is the point. That's what comes down here. He says it's a rigorous responsibility, meaning it's not a easy task, and thank God we have the Holy Spirit to push us to regard. I don't consider myself a pastor, but I do understand the capacity of that position. It says never regard lightly, meaning we should never consider that position lightly. I'm gonna tell you, every time I walk into doing this, a lesson like this, or doing a online preaching, or doing a in-home or in-church preaching, I feel the heaviness of the message that lays on my heart. You know, I never want to feel light about it. I think those that don't feel the heaviness of that burden when they step in the pulpit and the heavy of that message probably shouldn't be in the pulpit, because they're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, or they're just burned out. One of the two. They're not benefiting the church at that point, and they need to step down or take some time off, take a year off to rest or whatever, and collect. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, and getting somebody to step in for them while they're gone, and to cover and just keep track of what's going on. Of course, you don't want anybody to step in that position while you're gone, because. You may be burnt out, and that happens. Burnout in the ministry as a pastoral position, burnout is not uncommon as any other job, but there's a heavy load to carry in that position. The goal is we shouldn't carry it ourselves. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, moving us to give the burden. We shouldn't shelter all that on our own. That's what the Holy Spirit is all for, is to give us strength and guidance to move on. But we should feel the heaviness of that message, right? And it goes on, it said the pastor's heart must beat in rhythm with the Savior's mission, while leading believers to reach the unsaved. We are supposed to teach and train those in our church to reach the unsaved, meaning we should have a outreach ministry and equip the saved, meaning inside we are supposed to equip those to do the work of the ministry, that is training, discipleship, and how to spread the word of God, basically going through salvation and being able to do that. We do, it's sad that most churches don't really train those to go out there and to reach others with the gospel, and that is point of the church and the ministry, one of them anyway, is to train those within them four walls how to go out there and reach those with the gospel in course. That's very important. I have a strong heart for outreach. I love going out there and talking to people about Jesus. It's not necessarily received. It cannot be received all the time in a positive light, but it's still one of my heartbeats in the ministry is to reach out to those. I'm big on outreach, evangelistic in nature. But the question here is, how was Paul, affirming of those desiring to be a pastor, also an affirmation of Timothy? And why is it important for every believer to seriously consider the role God wants him or her to play in his work? We should take it serious when God places a calling on our heart to go out there and to talk to those about the gospel. I know a lot of people, and we talked about this probably a few weeks ago, about how we view things. We view things different than what God does. If you're a mom at a home with children and you're telling them about Jesus and going through the Bible, that is just as great as a pastor in the pulpit preaching every Sunday or Wednesday. You're walking in what God needs you to walk in. So we really get our mindset on, oh, I got to be the man up there doing the preaching. No, you don't have to. It could be simply you're at Walmart, you smile at somebody and they smile back, and you tell them God loves you. And then it sparks a conversation about the love of God and, you know, why we need that and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, that in God's eyes, that is great. Just as great as somebody sitting in a pulpit preaching to, you know, 100 or 1,000 or, you know, hundreds of thousands. We really, really get fixated. If I go to a church and I preach to 20 or 10 people what God has placed before me, that is just as grand as preaching to 100 thousands. So we really get caught up on that. We shouldn't get caught up on that. Moving on, let's look at verse 2 through 7. It says this: a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greeter, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children subject with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he falls into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Spiritual leadership. This is important. They have to act exemplary behavior. The expression here is blameless. And of course, when we look at the word blameless, it doesn't mean their sinless perfection. Instead, it depicts the virtual life, the virtuous life of a redeemed individual. A pastor is expected not only to believe and preach the gospel, but also to behave and practice the gospel. In significant ways, the call to live as a blameless life was spelled out in Paul's list of behavioral virtues. The first key virtue here is marital fidelity. A statement, the husband of one wife, can translate a Greek phrase that literally a one woman man. It interpreting what this means, how it applies, several options, of course, exist. One option is polygamy, that a pastor should not have multiple wives. This is certainly true, right? However, polygamy, if we look back in that time, it was rare among the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus. A second option is that a single man should not be a pastor. Yet Paul prays for singleness, and his own status as unmarried appears to allow a single man to serve as a pastor. And a third and common approach would understand this passage to mean that the pastor should not be divorced and remarried. Of course, we're not 100% certain Paul's referring to divorce here, since he did not use the Greek word meaning divorce. It is scriptural reasonable to understand the husband of one wife statement as referring to a man who is faithful and questionably devoted to his wife, and that this covenant of marriage presents a magnetic witness for Christ. So those are the three approaches that go in. I could go more into details on these, but I just wanted to do a little overview there. If you do have any questions, please, you know how to get in contact with me. But those could break down and be each maybe, or just those 3 points could be a Bible study in itself. I think the key here, I believe truly, is the husband of one wife is showing how that person is faithfully and devoted to his wife, and how important the covenant of marriage is that to that person. There could be many reasons why a divorce took place. So that we'll just leave that there. Vigilance points to a man who possessed the ability to refrain from making rash decisions or living irrevocably. Sober describes one who's reasonable in human interaction, a person who lives in this manner of good behavior. Given to hospitality includes the practice of welcoming others into your home. Another essential quality for a pastor was an ability to communicate God's word. The phrase apt to teach points to the effective explanation of doctrinal truth, the skillful pointing out false doctrines, basically, and of course in love and in grace, but pointing out this is false, right? Example could be that is when somebody says that the resurrection is false, that it never happened. Well, our Christian fundamental doctrine, one of them is the resurrection, and the basis that it actually happened. Without the resurrection, everything else would fall apart. Just one aspect of it. So you would refute that. And there are several ways you can refute that. So an able teacher was one who possessed a spiritual endowed gift to connect with listeners and pack scripture in a manner that is enabled them to understand and apply God's message. 4 more character qualities are listed in verse 3. Each one is stated as prohibition to emphasize the behavior that a pastor should avoid. Basically, to avoid these, they should phrase like give, not give to wine, should not be misunderstood as permission for a pastor to consume alcohol drinks. Basically, strong arguments can be made for total apathy when we consider the tragedy and the results, of course, from drinking. The statement like no striker, not a brawler, stood in sharp contrast to the false teachers at Ephesus, who were known to be divisive and combative, meaning they were looking for a fight. A quarrelsome individual rarely is a productive leader. A pastor who is patient serves with humility rather than harshness. Now, when we're looking at patience, of course, and serving with humility rather than harshness, we got to understand the truth will be to those offensive. Preaching on sin, even when I'm preaching on it, I only can vouch for myself, I can feel the weight of that. I can feel the heaviness of that. Sin is devastating. And when you're preaching against sin and you're preaching in the pulpit about sin, or even if you're out in the street preaching, it will become, it can view as harshness, because you will hear things like, why would a holy God send, or why would a truly loving God would send people to hell? that seems harsh, but when you break it down, hell was never meant for God's creation, right? Hell was meant for Satan and his demons because they, you know, they rebelled against God. Lucifer, who is now Satan, wanted to take over and be the man. Of course, it ended bad for him, and he was cast from his position to darkness. He became the Satan, and he and the angels that follow him that he deceived, they became demons. So, and because of that, they were there when God created the garden. Satan seen when he created man, first man, Adam, from the ground. Adam means dirt man, and then Eve, and of course Genesis 2:15 and Genesis 3:1 through all the way speaks of the how the serpent, you can interpret that literally as Satan entering the serpent or just as Satan. What is the heartbeat of that is that Satan was there, and he and Eve, well, Eve allowed Satan to deceive her, and then Adam coarsely, openly disobeyed God's commandment, and that's when sin came into the world. Sin destroys, sins, and we live under a curse, right? So you start getting, okay, well, hell was not really, you know, never designed for us. We, and then of course you have to prove, you know, our point to the inspirational and the inerrancy of scripture, and that's just, you know, good apologetics and being able to point that out if you need to, and that could be later in conversations with that person that you're witnessing to, but it probably can't be done in one shot. Pray that you have a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher that have went over those things and helped you in explaining that, and hopefully when I have went out there and to homes or out in the streets or whatever, wherever you're at, and helped you or whoever to go and witness. Thing is, you have the, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And when you go out there, you know, only way you will learn is to go out there and do it, and to tell someone about Jesus. And there's many ways you can go about that, but the Holy Spirit ultimately will help you out and guide you. But you have to get over that spirit of fear, right, of going out there and talking to people. So while getting at harshness, when you're approaching people about sin, it can come out as harsh. And when you're talking about hell and heaven and all that, but when we understand that we are at fault, not God. We are the ones that done that, not God. We're the ones to blame, not God. He sent Jesus Christ down here to die that sin for us because of our fault, not because of anything Jesus did. And of course, you know, John 3, 16, 17. Of course, look at John 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Memorizing all those scriptures are very important, not just John 3, 16, because you got to get a full picture of what's going on there. We are as men, we are, and when we say men in John 3, 16, 17, 18, I think it's 18, 19, he's talking about humanity there. He's talking about all of us, right? We have a preposition to darkness and to evil because of sin. We are born into sin. And David said, my mom conceived me in sin, and is speaking of the sin there. So Paul continues here, and he says, pastors should not be covetous. They should not misuse by the church as an excuse for failing to provide financial for their pastors. Of course, saying this, some churches can't afford to pay their pastors. That's fine. But they shouldn't use the covetous here to misuse, be misused by the members of the church or the church to excuse failing to, if they can provide financial sources for that pastor. Not greedy, filthy, but patient, not brawler, not covetous, not covetous. So Paul's here is talking the pastor's not to be covetous, and they should not be misused, meaning the pastor should not be covetous, and that all boils down to the humbleness and the humbleness of the Word of God. They're not looking at what they can get from anybody, it's what they can give through the talent and the giftness of the Holy Spirit that has given them to pour out in that Pacific church, and never to elevate their position above the Word of God and above Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the primary point. Everything is secondary. There's a song by Casting Crowns that said, the only name that matters is Jesus. The only name that matters. When everything else fails, when everything falls, the only name that matters is Jesus. I don't want my name to be known. It don't have to be known. I don't have to have it in lights. All that matters is, did they see Jesus in my life? And the pastor should be the same way within the pulpit and within his personal life. His reputation is very important, to be pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, not being separate, not being, okay, I'm different, I'm at church, I'm different here, and now when I'm at work, I'm different there. No, that contradicts the scripture. And the question is, what dangers do churches face when they compromise their biblical qualifications for leaders? When they do that, they are on the verge of destruction sooner or later. Now you have the mega churches that we, in our worldly business aspect, and that a lot of them treat it, their churches like a business component. They may like, oh well, they got thousands and thousands, 5,000. Ain't Joel Steen got five, you know, anywhere from, I can't remember, 2,000, 5,000 per service. Oh well, that's a healthy church. No, not necessarily. He doesn't preach the gospel. He does not preach the truth. And if you know, and like in Paul's time, there were people not preaching the truth, and they, but here, you know, that grows and grows. God allows that, but in the end, that will fall. And the sad thing is to watch all those people, amen, and praise him. And it really breaks my heart. Not saying that everybody there is not saved, because I don't know. I haven't talked to everybody there. I'm just saying that if they're supporting this man and he is going against the Word of God, then they're not truly reading their Bible. You can pick the Word of God up and you can start from Genesis or wherever you want to, and the Word will speak for himself. And that word is what we call a dividing sword. It's a double-edged sword. It will cut bone and marrow, right? It will be a dividing. If you study the Word of God, you're praying, you're seeking His guidance in the Word of God, He will reveal Himself, and He will point to people like Joel and say, get away from them. Get away from them. As we run to, let's look at verse 4 through 7. Let's read that, 4 through 7. It says, one that rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The word here, rule, in verse 4, denotes the existence of discipline and authority, immersed in compassion. When a pastor leads well on the home front, he demonstrates that he can take care of the church of God. By modeling integrity on a small scale in the family, a pastor proves his capacity of spiritual leadership on a larger scale like a church. Pride is an obstacle for any Christian, but can be especially so for a pastor. Consequently, Paul agrees that a pastor must not be a novice. A believer must need a certain level of biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity before they assume the role of a pastor. At the other extreme form, pride is reproach. Paul indicates it was essential for potential pastors to have a good report of them which are without, by having in undeniable Christ-like manner, right? Otherwise, unbelievers could disparage the name of Christ. Here, having a good report of them which are without. We have to understand, and this is not speaking of, it can be, I mean, to agree depending on Bible knowledge, is not talking about a seminary or a cemetery, however you want to view it. But a degree, a master's or PhD, what's sad is when I look at qualifications of pastors in most churches, they're looking for PhDs or masters and stuff. And I rarely see a man that is a description on there saying a man that truly loves the word of God and a passion and fire for the word of God and the Holy Spirit. To me, the best qualification for a person is to meet with them, talk to them. And when you're in, and hopefully you are, if you're part of the hiring community and you have studied the word of God and you are very equipped, you don't have to go to a 4-year, 5-year, and I'm not against education. I have degrees, so it ain't about that. It is that man truly knowing the word of God. I mean, I know I can when I sit down and speak with somebody. I can immediately know just by the conversation where they lie in the word of God. If I'm dealing with a baby Christian, somebody that is just sipping on the milk, and they may think they're chewing on meat. That's all right. I mean, you have that. The goal is to know who and how to reach that person and to slowly and gradually bring them to. Now, you will have those that are just, that will not take any other way. So being direct and honest and brutally honest to them. Because they won't get it any other way. It all depends on how the Holy Spirit is moving you within that conversation. But you don't have to have a degree. All you need to have is where you have been studying the Word of God. And hopefully you have been under somebody that is a pastor or a Bible teacher that is solid in the Word of God. I'm not talking about somebody online. I'm talking about somebody that you've been there talking to and doing Bible studies with in person and all that. And hopefully maybe it's at a church and is a solid pastor at that church that's solid in the Word of God. And he has taken you under his arm, and he has, just like, you know, Paul did with Timothy and Titus and expound the word of God, and you guys have that conversation, right? Look, the disciples, they didn't go to school. They were considered uneducated, but they were with Jesus, so they were better educated than most of those that thought they were uneducated, because of the way they spoke with authority shocked them. So I like this word here, reapproach. The other stream from pride is reapproach of Paul, in case essential potentials have a good report. They have to be beyond reapproach. He must have a good report, which without, lest he fall into reapproach and snare of the devil. The devil is always looking, and setting traps. One thing big, I'm big on spiritual warfare. I probably have maybe 2 years of Bible studies on maybe, yeah, at least 2 years of Bible study on spiritual warfare on my website. And I'm big on spiritual. The devil is crafty. He will set snares. And we have to understand spiritual warfare. Understand that the devil is no joke. And he will set up traps. To be aware of that is very important. Moving on. I'm trying to keep this to an hour. So let's see where we're at. It might be a little bit over an hour. Let's go over verse 8 through 13. Let's read this. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. So we look at this, verse and 13 here. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word deacon here means one who serves. Although the man in Acts 6, 1 through 6, were not called deacons, they functioned as servants to meet the needs so the apostles could focus on prayer and preaching. Those men may be regarded as forerunners of deacons. The deacon character must be grave. This is an expression that combines the ideal earnest and dignity. A deacon was not to be a gosper, you know, somebody that's encouraging gospeler. Gossip. There it is. Gossip. Of course they should be encouraging the gospel, right? A man assuming the position of a deacon in a church would need to be known for his, here's the thing, godliness. Not on how well he knows about a football game. Second, a deacon must not be double-tongued. Literally, this word means he must not be guilty of double-talk. He cannot say one thing to one person and something else to another. Deacons must be sincere and maintain integrity in their interaction. They cannot put forth a righteous image at church while behaving like an unbeliever outside of church. Deacons, like pastors, should also be known for their self-control in regard to drinking and money. Verse 9, Paul turns the focus from behavior to belief. A deacon should hold firmly to the mystery of the faith in Christ. This word holding means not only to possess, but also preserve. The word mystery refers to the truth previously hidden, but now revealed through Christ. According to verse 10, a deacon should not be put in the role hastily, to be proven, involved, and observe and examine the belief and the behavior. The general evaluation of being proved blameless mirrors the pastor's qualification to his irreprovable and ethical demeanor that no charge against him could be proven legitimate. I'll tell you, that's the key there. Now, there will be accusations brought up to sooner or later in one's ministry. The question is, are they legitimate? We, as preachers, as pastors, as evangelists, as Bible teachers, our life should be a reflection of that change. And it should not just be in the church, in that building. It is supposed to extend beyond them four walls. And same thing as, you know, and of course we're dealing with a pastoral kind of position here, but of course that applies to all believers, right? We are supposed to be separate from this world, and our light is supposed to shine beyond the darkness, and we are supposed to be different. But we're talking about pastorals and deacons here, and deacons, they are supposed to be God fearing. A reverence for God, and just not at church, but in their lives. Their lives should be a reflection. They shouldn't be sitting there and handling their life with baby gloves. And I mean, it's just amazing how this is going on in the church. There's many men in positions that should not be in the positions they are in, because they're not following these qualifications. being proved blameless, right? Beyond reproach. Verse 11 said, whether Paul refers to the wives of deacons or women in general is unclear, but since Paul was addressing deacons, the contents would suggest that Paul had in mind here the wives of deacons. Nevertheless, the application applies to every woman in the church. Four requirements are needed. First, she was to be grave. Godly behavior is to be expected of all church members, regardless of role or gender. Second, she is to avoid being a slander. Somebody that's accusing. The word slander here derives from a word designating designated for the devil, because he is one who makes accusations falsely. She must also be sober. In summary, she must be a faithful in all things, whether it is in her family, her services in the church, reliable. Being reliable is appropriate. Fill in, I guess, for faithfulness. So faithfulness and reliable, they go hand to hand, right? Verse 12, Paul changes the focus back to the character of deacons, identifying the requirement for a pastor. Paul points out the necessity of Christ-centered home life for a deacon. Like a pastor, a deacon must be a one-woman man, upholding God's ideals for marriage. Furthermore, he must set a worthy example so that his children may have a clear comprehension of how a godly man lives. Verse 12. Quite likely, false teachers in Ephesus had a weakened respect for church leaders, their roles. Consequently, Paul reminds the deacons about their spiritual war for having served well. First, they purchased to himself a good degree. That's a good standing. When a deacon serves the Lord and the church in a exemplary manner, and other believers recognize his dedication, his sacrifice, as a result, he is esteemed as a person with an honorable reputation. Second, a faithful deacon receives a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deep devotion to the Lord enhances the assurance that Jesus is worthy of all our best service. It stirs a great level of confidence in the power of Jesus to overcome any obstacles. Not only a deacon, but any believer who lives honorably for the Lord discovers a ever-growing boldness in the faith. And I will encourage you, how does a faithful service honor God? And how might memorizing 1 Timothy 3:13 be a way for all believers to be reminded or remember the importance of service? And that verse is, for they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree, a good standing, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, right? And I kind of went through those a little fast. I was trying to keep this to an hour. The take-home messages tonight, and I went fast through some of these, but I went quite fast. I could have probably broke this in also into a three-part study. There's a lot of information to unpack. Hopefully, kind of got the logist of that. Encourage you to go back over those scriptures, write them down, read them, study them, cross-reference them throughout the Bible, and then take a reflection of where you're at in your church and see if you have men truly dedicated to God and to the scripture and to the teaching of the word, and encouraging these people to go out there and do that outreach, and see if you have pastors encouraging outreach, and etc., etc. Not because I'm trying to throw anybody in the bus, it's because I'm pointing to the word of God here, guys. We're pointing to the word of God. The reason, and that's not the whole world basically, but America is in trouble, is because of not pointing to the word of God. Not pointing to the word of God, watering down the word of God. Come on, you know, God is about done with this. We got to quit watering the word of God down. The word of God is what it says, and we keep it. Culture does not dictate the word of God. We don't dictate the word of God. Only the word of God speaks for Himself. The overall, I guess, take-home message tonight is believers must consider what role God desires them to play in their local church. Believers can affirm men who demonstrate the qualities of a faithful pastor. You must confirm that. And the men in the pulpit, the qualities of a faithful pastor, Not somebody that, oh, I like him. He's cool. He's a cool guy. I enjoy him. No, is he strong in the Word of God and faithful to his calling? Does he feel the burden of the Word of God when he steps in that? Does he have a zeal for God? Third, believers should seek to live a life that honors God through service that is at church and away from church. Our life is supposed to speak volumes away from them doors. I promise you, if believers would truly, or I'll say believers, I could say professing maybe, but there is a problem with a walk. When you look at how abortion is so praised, but supposedly you have so many people that love God or love Jesus. I want to tell you, if America truly loved Jesus, abortion would even be a question. It'd be laughed off the scene. America loves America. What can you give me? And the churches, majority are the same way. What can you give me? It ain't about sacrifice anymore. It's about what can you give me. And the church is supposed to be about sacrifice, right? Where our life is supposed to be different. And the end of the questions here, this time to reflect, is spend time praying about the role you play in your church. Ask God to help you faithfully serve in that role. Are there other roles he may be asking you to consider? What keeps you from taking on additional roles? Second, discuss, or the other set of questions here is, discuss ways your group can encourage your pastor and his family. What actions should be taken as a result of this discussion? And the last, list ways you honor the Lord both in your church and outside of it. What actions will take this week to honor him in your church? List actions you will take to honor him outside of your church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just go through your word. Thank you for just guiding and directing this. Lord, forgive me where I may have misspoke certain words, mispronunciation, but God, your word remains true. Your word beats true. Lord, I pray that whoever's listening to this tonight, they just go back over the scriptures and they just look into the scriptures and they study the scriptures and they don't take just my commentary on this or whoever's commentary. They look at the Word of God and they let the Word speak for what it should speak for. You guide them, Lord. You direct them to a church that truly is committed to the Word of God and the study and the encouraging and the training to go out there and to tell others about Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, you can contact me through Facebook, private message me, you can email to this website. MeWe, I'm on that, Twitter, Instagram, so love you guys, y'all have a good night.